Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning as we look at a second psalm. Last week we looked at a psalm, Psalm 39, and in Psalm 39, get out my papers here. In Psalm 39, we saw that why Jesus had to come. We saw that this life is short, and we need mercy. So we need to anchor our hope in Jesus alone to receive God's eternal mercy. But showing us eternal mercy is not the end of God's plan to love us. That's what we're going to see this morning. Today, Psalm 45 reports on a royal wedding. The groom is a king, so open your Bibles to Psalm 45 if you don't have them open already. And you can see that often in this psalm, it talks about the king. Verse 1, I address my verses to the king. Verse 5, he talks about the arrows of the king being sharp in the heart of their enemy, able to pierce the enemy. And then on and on, verse 11, verse 14, verse 15. Over and over again, the king is being addressed, but also his bride, the queen. Verse 9 talks about the queen at his right hand, and that's the person that this king is marrying. And she starts off life even as a princess, so she's addressed in this. This wedding is a splendid event, an amazing event, rivaling Elizabeth and Philip's wedding, or Charles and Diana's wedding, or William and Kate's wedding. There's about every generation that we've seen, right? All those weddings. This wedding leaves them in the dust. This wedding is splendid. There are great sights, a handsome groom, best looking among all men, is what the psalmist says. Multicolored robes, a queen dressed in gold. So very, very amazing, a good sight. Sounds, there's going to be singing and there's going to be stringed instruments playing, it tells us in verse 8. Stringed instruments playing from ivory towers. There's going to be aromas, fragrant smells, aloes, myrrh, cassia. It's going to be a very amazing wedding. However, unlike marriages in this life, where death parts us, this groom and his bride are going to be united forever. This will truly be a love that never ends. This psalm is a poem of love to the king and his bride. Before we go any further, let's pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 45. Almighty God, help us to consider your word. We need your help to understand the imagery, the pictures here. Also, please help us to think about this psalm of love. As we seek to grasp it, help us to apply it as well. For Jesus' sake and for his kingdom we ask, Amen. So let me set a bit of a backdrop to this psalm, something that will help us to understand why it's talking to us the way it is. This poem, as I said earlier, is a poem of love to the king and his bride. But who is speaking the words of love? And you need to get this. Who is speaking the words of love? According to the titles in our Bibles, if you look at your Bible, just before verse 1, there's usually a little bit of a title. It says, to the choir master, according to the lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. That actually is part of a Hebrew preamble to a psalm. And it helps us to know a little bit of the setting or who wrote it, or those kind of things, that's helpful. Now, a human wrote this down, one of the sons of Korah. And I just want you to note, though, this last verse in the psalm, verse 17 of Psalm 45, says this, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. I want you to think about this. No human can cause something like that to happen. Can you make somebody in future generations remember? You might call on them to remember. You might remind them or write a psalm that someday they might read and remind them to. But you can't cause them to remember. No human can do this. The words of this psalm are not from a human speaking about a great king. It's not a human scribe who's written this. Now you're thinking, now wait a minute, that's weird. We don't normally get this, but let's just go with me on this one. In order to help us know who is speaking, in order to understand who is the speaker here, look at verse 6 and 7 of this psalm. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. These verses, the writer of Hebrews takes these verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, and I want you to turn there, if you will, with me quickly. The writer of Hebrews takes these verses and tells us who wrote them. Who is the speaker? Verse 8 and 9 tells us who the speaker is. God the Father says of His Son, and then he quotes Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. God the Father says of His Son, but of the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. In other words, we know, Hebrews tells us, that the words of Psalm 45 are the words of the Father speaking about His Son. And the bride to whom His Son is to be wed. See, now we know who's speaking here in Psalm 45. God the Father, who says of His Son. And we also know then who the groom is. Who's the king? Who's the groom in Psalm 45? Jesus. It's God the Father talking about His Son. Now, it takes us a little bit to get there, doesn't it? And you might be sort of thinking, okay, now, wait a minute. Just go, and we'll see as we unfold the psalm how this fits. But this is important to understand who the speaker is. See, since God the Father has planned this marriage of His Son to the beloved bride, we can know for certain several things about this psalm, especially in relation to us. First thing, this wedding will take place. This wedding is certain. This wedding is the ultimate wedding to beat all weddings, and it's the forever wedding. This one will last. The second thing then is that this marriage is forever and ever. It will last. It's certain, and it's lasting. This marriage is eternal. But the last thing to note is this wedding is worth it. This wedding is worth it. You will want to be at this wedding. So now turn back to Psalm 45. And let's study the Father's words to His Son and to the beloved bride to see that this wedding is certain, this wedding is forever, and this wedding is worth it. Event you will not want to miss. So first thing, the wedding is certain. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 45. We're taking this son, this king, this bridegroom to be Jesus. So Jesus is dearly loved by His Father. What does the Father say of His Son? My heart overflows with this pleasing theme. I address my verses to the King, God the Father, speaking about King Jesus. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. It's like the beginning of a father of the groom speech. You know, you can see it, can't you? A father looking at his son on his wedding day and saying great things about his son. He's a glorious, glorious son. And he says in verse 2, blessed are you forever. So God speaking to another member of the Trinity, to God, and saying, you are my son, you are blessed forever. Verse 1 and 2, verse 4 and 5 talks about the son who rides out in majesty, this king who rides out victorious for the cause of truth, for the cause of meekness. This isn't a normal king. This is a king who knows how to rule the right way. Not beating the soldiers around him, not messing up. This king is a great king. He is one that conquers all his enemies. He rides out majestic and victorious, verse 4 and 5 tells us. Verse 5 saying that his arrows pierce his enemies, and all those who are his enemies fall before him. Verse 7 and 8, Jesus has a unique anointing here. Where it says myrrh and cassia, look at verse 8. Your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. The only place in Scripture where myrrh is put together with cassia is in a formula for anointing oil that was only to be used in sacred worship. It was for temple worship. It was oil that was sprinkled on the priest. It was sprinkled on elements or bits around the tabernacle or the temple. And it was only to be used in that event or in those circumstances. In other words, if this king has these fragrances on him, it's the writer's way of telling us he is God. He is deity. He is a king, but he is also a priest, sacred in worship. It's very important that we catch that this psalm is telling us that the groom is God, and he is king, and he is beautiful, and he is majestic. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus is chosen and favored above all. Daughters of kings surround him, but the bride chooses one. The groom chooses one for his bride. And that's the bride that we see here talked about in verse 10. Verse 9. What am I saying here? verse 9. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold. So among all the daughters of kings, here is this bride chosen from among all those other kings' daughters. He chose this bride, and he clothed her in gold of Ophir. Now that's just saying Ophir was a special kind of gold from a certain region. It was premium gold. It was the best. And this bride is wearing the best gold. And then verse 11, the bride is desired by Jesus, who is her Lord. This king desires her beauty. He is her Lord, and she submits to him, it tells us in verse 11. See, in our current wedding language, we might not like the word submit and all these other things. That's this current, our current understanding of wedding. But here, this father of the bride, or father of the groom, is speaking. And he's saying, my son is crazy about you. He's head over heels for you. He desires you and your beauty. Enjoy his attention. When he talks about submitting to him, yielding to him, enjoy his attention. Bride, my daughter-in-law, enjoy his attention. He's speaking to you guys. So far we know this wedding is certain. So far we know that Jesus is beloved. We know that he's blessed forever. No enemy can stand in his way. Jesus is anointed as God. The bride is chosen by God. From among all the other nations, this bride is chosen. and she's desired, and so she needs to submit to her husband, to her Lord. So, will this happen? Well, we know it's certain, right? God is involved. God is making it happen. God has planned it to happen. God is participating in it. We know it will happen. But how long will it last? Is this like a celebrity wedding, you know, like the other weddings that I mentioned earlier, Elizabeth or Charles and William and Kate? We never know, right? Well, verse 6 tells us, assures us, Jesus' throne and His praise are forever. See, Jesus, we already saw in verse 2, is blessed by God. But what we also see, that's a great start to a wedding, having a blessing by God on your wedding, or blessing from God. But look at verse 6. He has a forever throne, a throne that goes on forever and ever. He is established. His place will not be moved. It will not be shifted. It will not change. It will not go away. It will not disappear. It's forever. And then, as we've already noted in verse 17 earlier on, look at the end of verse 17. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. This groom is on the public stage for all to see. Nations will see and will praise Him forever. What does that tell us? That tells us that this King is praiseworthy. He will always act honorably. Can you think of any other king in the world that has always acted honorably, that has always done the right thing? And this King will be praiseworthy forever and ever. Bride. A bride can know that this kind of husband will always act honorably toward her. Never go behind her back. Never cheat. Never do anything wrong. Will this marriage last? Well, according to the groom, yes. It will last forever and ever. The bride will never be dishonored by Jesus, her husband. The next thing to notice is in verse 10. The bride is told that she has a new family, really a new future. Look at what it says in the end of verse 10. Forget your people and your father's house. What is he saying? He's saying, your future is so bright. Everything is looking so good for you. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what your family history is, your status there, your standing there. It doesn't matter. Forget that. You've got a future, new family with your husband, who is a forever king. Does it get any better for a new bride? Forget your family. Forget your people. She has a glorious future with a husband who's crazy about her, who desires her. He's head over heels for his bride. The bride also will be favored, it tells us in verse 12, with very expensive gifts. Look what it says. The people of Tyre, in verse 12, will seek your favor with gifts. The richest of people. Tyre was a very rich region, and around the time, or a rich nation, around the time that this psalm was written. It supplied many of the exquisite raw materials that were used in the building of the temple. But for this wedding, Tyre isn't going to be selling the goods to Israel to use in the temple. Tyre is going to be giving them as gifts. Here, we'll give you whatever you want. We just want to be in favor with the queen. Can you imagine a new bride going, wow, get all this great stuff, you know? Nations that used to, you know, I had to pay for my goods, now they're giving it away because they want to act favorably toward the queen, toward this new bride. See, at this point, we know the wedding is certain. We know the wedding is forever. Because of the groom, we know the wedding is blessed, firmly established. This groom will always act honorably towards his bride. And the bride has a glorious future that nations envy. So will this wedding be worth it? Well, I can guarantee you, based on what we've studied, what we've seen from the Scriptures, this wedding is not to be missed. The facts of Psalm 45 are just remarkable. And Hebrews 1 has shown us that it's the Father speaking to His Son that these words were written down. So who is the bride? I think I gave it away a little earlier, didn't I? Who is the bride? Well, let's turn to Revelation 21 so that we get it from Scripture and not just from my opinion. So that we get it from Scripture, Revelation 21. I'm going to look quickly through verses 1 to 6. Jesus' bride, here in Revelation 21, 1 to 6, is the New Jerusalem. It's the people of God. It's us who are trusting in Christ. Let me just read to you verse 1 and 2, right at the end of verse 2, actually. And I saw, verse 2 I'll read, and I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, a glorious bride appearing, ready to be married to her husband. Then verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Here God, King Jesus, is joined with His bride, dwelling with her forever. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 said, and He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. This is a new heaven and a new earth. And here's the new bride. And Jesus has made all things new for His bride. Verse 6 gives us the title of Jesus. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. It won't cost you a thing. You might remember these words that Jesus spoke to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I can give you living water. Water that no one knows of except me, and I can give it freely without cost. Do you remember that woman? She was an adulteress. She had had several husbands. And she was living with a man, not even her husband. Talk about somebody who has a background that she wants to forget. And Jesus is saying, you can join me. You can drink and have living water. You, doesn't matter about your past. You have a glorious future if you trust in the King. So let me ask you, are you ready for the great King? Are you His bride? If you are a believer, trusting in Jesus, alone for mercy from Him, then this is a great comfort to you. This is a video of your wedding day. You know, a preview of your wedding day, if you will. This passage, you are part of the bride of Christ. You are the church. You are chosen. You are favored by God. You have a glorious future ahead of you. Doesn't matter what your background was. No enemy can keep you from Jesus. He will defeat all of His enemies and our enemies. Your husband will always keep his word to you. He will always act honorably towards you. He is your husband. Verse 15 of Psalm 45 says this, with joy and gladness you will be led to enter the palace of the King. Isn't that great words? You, the bride of Christ. However, if you're not a believer, if you're visiting with someone here today, if you just walked in off the street, but you'd like to receive mercy. You'd like to become part of Jesus' bride. Hear this invitation from just one chapter over from where we were. Revelation 22:17. Here's what it says. Hear this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears, come. Whoever is thirsty, come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift of the water of life. You, friend, who might not know the Savior, who doesn't know salvation, who doesn't know the mercy of God, you can take up this invitation and come and receive from Jesus the water of life and become the bride of Christ. See, the truth is, brothers and sisters, you know it. And friend, let me tell you, none of us are worthy to be Jesus' bride. None of us. All of us have a past, a history that we should be ashamed of, and we are. But there is no doubt that Jesus is a merciful husband who loves his bride eternally. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy, which gives us great confidence to even come into your presence. Thank you for loving and choosing your bride in that mercy. Thank you for your love towards your bride, towards those of us here gathered who know you, who trust in you, who look to you. And Lord, I do pray for those who are here who don't know you, but would like to take up this invitation. Lord, welcome them. Help them to trust in you, to believe in you, and to know forgiveness and this mercy, and become your bride as well. For the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.